Ruach atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvata v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Probably an everyday event when a Messianic Jew or a Christian declares that Messiah died for the sins of Israel and for the world, and that he took sickness upon himself in order to bring healing to us. But it is an unusual day, an unusual event, when an Orthodox Jewish Talmudic scholar writes a book about the Jewish idea that Messiah is divine and a man, that Messiah suffers, that he rises from the dead, and that Messiah vicariously atones for the sins of Israel in the world, and he takes sickness upon himself in order to bring healing to us. So if a Christian wrote such a book, it would be normal. If a Messianic Jew wrote such a book, it would be normal. But what are we to make of Daniel Boyarin's new book, The Jewish Gospels, The Story of the Jewish Christ, where he's actually declaring that the idea of God coming down as a man and being Messiah and suffering and taking sins on himself in order to bring healing and forgiveness to us, that this is actually a Jewish idea. Let me read to you just a few lines from Boyarin's book as we're preparing to look at the scriptures. He writes on page 152, "It has been generally assumed by modern folks that Jews have always given the passage of Isaiah 53 a metaphorical reading." We read Isaiah 53 tonight as we were taking Seudat HaMashiach, the meal of Messiah. He said, "It's generally assumed by modern folks that Jews have always given a metaphorical reading to that passage, understanding the suffering servant to refer to the people of Israel." And he goes on to say, "It's generally been assumed that it was Christians who changed and distorted the meaning of Isaiah 53 to make it refer to Jesus." Now, let me read what this Talmudic scholar, professor at California, University of California, writes. He says, "Quite to the contrary, we now know that many Jewish authorities, maybe even most, until nearly the modern period, have read Isaiah 53 as being about the Messiah. Until the last few centuries, the allegorical reading was a minority position." This is a Talmudic scholar who's just released his book, The Jewish Gospels, who's making a claim that Jews have been thinking that Isaiah 53 was about the Messiah all along, that it's only a modern idea, not an ancient Jewish idea, but a modern idea, that it's about the Jewish people, that the suffering mentioned here in Isaiah 53 is the suffering of the Jewish people, that the rejection is about the Jewish people being rejected by the nations of the world. And he says not so. I encourage you to pick up a copy of his book, The Jewish Gospels. You can get it at Amazon.com. You can find a link to it on our blog and on my Facebook, D.L. Shalom page. And I encourage you to get a copy and read it so that you can see what Jewish people are thinking about today, now that Jewish people are free to express any opinion that they want. You know, there was a time in history where it was dangerous for Jews to speak clearly about certain things. And there were times in Jewish history when Jewish people were afraid to say even good things about Jesus, the Messiah, because of the way they would be treated by other Jews. It's fascinating. It's fascinating that it is now the sincere interest of Jewish scholars to make the case that it wasn't Christians who came up with these new ideas, These were Jewish ideas that were recognized by Jews at the time of Yeshua. And that is why Jewish people believed in Yeshua. Not because they were later persuaded about something, but they were waiting for God to come down from heaven as a man. They were waiting for God to come as Messiah. They were waiting for the God-man Messiah to come and bear the sins of Israel, to redeem Israel and bring healing to this world. That's what they were waiting for. And that's why when Yeshua came, they recognized him. And sometimes it takes someone outside of our own camp to say these things so that we can hear them again and we can become strong in our own position and what we understand. It is to the shame of Messianic Jews that we're ashamed of what we believe in. Many people who are believers are afraid to say clearly what they believe because they don't want to be offensive to other Jews. Well, listen, Daniel Boyarin, a Talmudic scholar, is not afraid of saying these things. How much more should you not be afraid? We need to be more bold. We can be more bold. He goes on. Let me just read this one other statement from page 150. Then I'll be finished quoting Daniel Boyarin. He says, "The suffering Messiah who atones for our sins was a familiar idea through the history of the Jewish religion, even long after there truly was a separation from Christianity. The idea of a suffering Messiah is present in ancient, medieval, and early modern Judaism. The suffering Messiah is part and parcel of Jewish tradition from antiquity to modernity. Not only then is the gospel drawing on Jewish tradition, but this idea of the suffering Messiah remained a Jewish one long after Christianity had indeed been separated off in late antiquity." I encourage you to read Daniel Boyarin's book. We'll have a class that will be devoted to studying the issues that he raises, the scholarship that he includes in his book, that will help us understand how this Jewish idea of the suffering Messiah worked its way into the Jewish world and then into the Messianic and the Christian world. Perfect timing, isn't it, for its release right before Passover and Easter? You know, the Jewish world is getting ready for Passover. The Christian world is getting ready for Easter. And I just got a text that he's at UC Berkeley, Daniel Boyarin. Thank you, John. I offered a while back that if you wanted to, like, tweet me or text me, you know, while things are going on, you know, I'd do my best to incorporate it. And then I said, but don't do it right then because it'll just make me nervous. But somehow we'll get used to doing it. So the Jewish world is remembering how God redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt, and the Christian world is remembering the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And so as Messianic Jews, we find common ground with both the Jewish world and the Christian world, and the question is, what should we be thinking about at this time? And I would encourage you to remember it all. It's a good time to do it this week. This Shabbat is called Shabbat HaGadol. Can you say that with me? Shabbat HaGadol. It means the Great Shabbat. It's the name of the Shabbat before Passover. And it's a great time to think about the radical and the central idea of Messianic Judaism. So let me just say it again, even though Boyarin said it well, let me say it myself. Our radical idea is that God came down to earth as a man, that he suffered death by crucifixion, and then he rose from the dead. And through this, God accomplished an act of redemption for the Jewish people and for the whole world. That's the radical idea. Now, less radical ideas are things like statements like, it's Jewish to believe in the Messiah. What we are saying is the most radical idea is the original idea that God came down. That he came down and he came as a man in the body of a man, and that we, the Jewish people, were waiting for him and waiting for redemption. And that it because the Jewish people were waiting, when he came, many recognized him. And thus, Christianity in all of its forms has a debt to that Jewish expectation that Messiah would come. Our declaration is really based on our certainty that Yeshua is the Messiah. Now, somehow, I want to switch gears just a little bit to the Haftorah reading. There are a lot of Haftorahs for this weekend, but I want to draw just on Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And if you have your Bibles, you can open there with me. If you brought your Bible, wave it at me. I like to see Bibles. I've got them all over the place here. I've got an extra one. I like both. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, let me read what it says. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise one glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich one glory in his riches. That's verse 23. Verse 24, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, says the Lord, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. This passage challenges us to make sure that our identity is really rooted in the Lord and not in the other things that can establish a sense of purpose or belonging or a sense of self. How are you known? That's, in a sense, what the prophet is asking. Are you wise? Are you strong? Are you wealthy? How do you see yourself? What are your qualities? What have you developed? You know, I think of that little phrase, healthy, wealthy, and wise. Everyone wants to be healthy. Am I right? No one's against health. Everyone wants to be wealthy, right? No one's against having enough, even more than enough. And everyone wants to be wise. No one wants to be stupid or naive or foolish. And the Haftorah speaks to this because it says, let the one who is wise not glory in his wisdom. It's not that you should deny that you're wise, or else you wouldn't even be able to recognize, yes, I have wisdom. Let the one who is strong not glory in his strength. Let the one who is rich or wealthy not glory in his riches. You see, all of these qualities are excellent, and each one of these qualities can only be obtained through work and hard effort and a lot of time, but they all describe what we have. And they describe what we have done, and they describe who we are, so you could say they're self-defining. They're all about us. These are our qualities. Now, look at someone sitting in your row and see if any of them look healthy, wealthy, or wise, or strong. You know, sometimes we find our security in the things that we can control and the things that we have already done, in our own accomplishments or even the principles that we live by. And the prophet is carrying a message to us. You may have all of these qualities, but there's something else that's even more important to you. And that is that you would have sechel, it says, or wisdom and insight, and that you would know me. And in the Hebrew where it says know me, it's really saying what we would in English probably put this way, that you have a personal relationship with me and know that I am the Lord. You see, our actual worth depends on God himself. Those who love God, those who walk with him, become his special treasure. You have worth because of that. Now, sometimes we think our worth is measured by our achievements, our success, or what we already have. How many people feel better if after the end of the month when you've paid all your bills, or if you pay them at the first of the month, that you've got a lot left over? How many feel better then? Am I right? Doesn't it feel worse to pay all your bills and still have more bills left over and not enough money? So it actually feels better to have wealth. Doesn't it feel better also to know what to do when something needs to be done? When you're in challenging situations or in difficulty, to have wisdom to understand what to do. Doesn't that feel good? And doesn't it feel better to have strength every day, to wake up and feel strong, to be able to do physical work, to play sports or to exercise and to feel good and not exhausted? Doesn't it feel bad to climb the stairs and be exhausted? It feels better to be strong. It feels better to be wise. It feels better to have riches. You see, those are good qualities, but they are not the ultimate basis of our own value. Even though those things are helpful, even though those things are good, they don't determine our value. You know what that means? When you don't have enough money, you're still valuable. When you make mistakes, you still have value. When you're sick, you still have value. When you're old or when you're weak, you still have value. And we're living in a society that forgets this and often worships youthfulness and worships material riches. There's not a lot of worship of wisdom. Have you noticed that? I can't think of a reality show that's based on wisdom. Here's a guy that was in a tight spot and he did the right thing. Turn the channel. Currency can be devalued. I remember once I was a millionaire. The problem was, it was when the Belarusian ruble was worth about 250,000 to the dollar. And I had more than a million of them. And so I had $4. It really didn't get us very far. I've been living in countries where currencies are devalued and they have to print new money with more zeros at the end of it. And then eventually they have to print new money with all the zeros gone because no one has calculators that can handle all the zeros. And the computers can't handle so many zeros and nobody can do anything in their head. I mean, just the other day, Canada decided they're not going to make any more pennies. Did you read that? Everything will now be rounded to the nickel. Two for a penny is gone. Your 2 cents worth has been devalued. It's worth nothing now. A penny for your thoughts, you'll get none. Houses can be devalued. How many of you have one of those? In Jacksonville, half of our houses with mortgages are underwater, even though they're above the sea line. You know what that means, that most of us owe more on our house than it's actually worth right now. And there was a time when it was worth more. How many of you are living in the same house that was worth more at one time? It's hard to be in love with a house when it loses value. Isn't it? But you can love many houses when they're worth a lot more. Stuff comes and goes. But God teaches us to love Him and walk with Him, and then we're His treasure. Your material worth, how much you make, may go up or down. The way that you have strength may change at different times. It can go up and down. Even your understanding of what to do and how to do things may change. You could have been very good at your job 5 years ago and everything's changed in the job. and you feel like you're a novice, and that the younger people coming in know more about how to handle the technology than you do. But even so, let me tell you something. If you love God, it's more important than all of that. And if you walk with Him in obedience, it will ground you for everyday living. And that's why twice in Corinthians, Paul refers to this idea. In 1 Corinthians 1:31, he says, "Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." And then in 2 Corinthians 10:17, he says it again, "But let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Now, I think Passover is a great time to remember that our own personal qualities are not enough, and they can never be enough. Now, if you're in the mood for this, look at someone on your row or someone near you and just say, "You'll never be good enough. You'll never be good enough." Sometimes people hate to hear that, and they feel like it's torture. "Why do you make us do this, Rabbi? I hate it when you do that." I'll tell you why, because it's actually liberating. Now, try this. Just say, "I can never be good enough. I can never be good enough." And some of you hate that even more. You don't want somebody else to tell you, but you could never say it yourself. But let me tell you the truth. You cannot be good enough. You can never be good enough. You can never have all the answers. And I want you to put yourself in Moses' sandals for a minute, if you can. And imagine that you have been given an assignment. Here's the assignment. Go to Egypt and bring everyone back here. Get all the slaves of Israel out of Egypt. Bring them through the desert. Feed them. Give them drink. Protect them. And not only that, set up laws and statutes and regulations for them. And make sure everyone is spiritual, or is at least sincerely religious. So Moses, that's your job. How many of you would want to take that job if it were offered to you? Who actually thinks they could do it on their own? On their own. Because if you think you can do it on your own, you're a little bit crazy. Let me tell you a story. We lived in Budapest for a number of years, and we lived on a street that had a name that we desperately tried to pronounce correctly. And it was something like Ermeleki Utca. Two words, Ermeleki. Can you say that? Ermeleki Utca. Tizenharam. That was the number, 13. Tizenharam. A little Hungarian is good for the soul. And so sometimes we would take a taxi and they would say, "Where are you going?" And we would say, "Ermeleki Utca Tizenharam." And they could never understand us. And so they'd ask us again. And we'd say it another way. You know, like, "Ermeleki." We'd put the accent on a different syllable, hoping we'd get it right. And then they'd still scratch their heads, and we'd say it another way. And then finally they go like this, almost all the taxi drivers, "Oh, Ermeleki Utca." And you would swear that you'd already said it that way once, if not two or three times. It's like, what did he say differently than what I said? And somehow, you know, we'd get to our street and they'd turn to us, and, you know, like, "Where is it?" Because the street, the houses aren't clearly marked. And we would often say, "Shargahaz," which means yellow house, the yellow house. And almost all of them would laugh when we said that. And we thought we just weren't saying it right. Once we had a Hungarian with us, and we just did it on our own. We said, "Watch us and, you know, tell us what we're doing. Help us out. You know, don't do it for us. We're trying to do it ourselves." Okay, so everything's going along. Somehow we get to Ermeleki Utca Tizenharam, in that direction at least. And one of us says, "Shargahaz." And our Hungarian friend burst out laughing. And we said, well, how are you supposed to say it? And they said, no, you said it right. And so we said, well, then what's the problem? They said, well, in Hungarian, Sárgaház, yellow house, means an insane asylum. We didn't know that. So every time we were trying to tell the taxi driver where to stop, it's like, at the insane asylum, the crazy house. And that's why they always laughed. It's not just in Hungary that you can't do it on your own. None of us can do everything that needs to be done. Not even Moses could do it. Not even Moses could do what he needed to do. And that's why the Lord didn't tell Moses to come up with the plan. And that's why the Lord wasn't looking for the smartest guy, for the wisest person or the strongest person or the richest person. He was looking for someone who would look to him and depend on him. And Moses did. With all of his wisdom, Moses was not wise enough. With all of his strength, he wasn't strong enough. With all of the resources that he had, he wasn't wealthy enough. And so how was Israel delivered from slavery? Was it by Moses? No, it was by the hand of Moses, but not by Moses. How was Israel fed? Not by Moses. How was Israel protected? Where did Israel's laws come from? They came from the Lord through Moses, but they weren't Moses. It's not that Moses sat down and said, you know what? I've got a great idea. We need laws. I've got some good ones. I've been thinking about a law career for a long time. No, it was the Lord who did all of this. And that's why at Passover, we are to celebrate in such a way that every one of us can say, this is what the Lord did for me when he brought me out. It's not, this is what Moses did. Or anyone else, it's, this is what the Lord did for me. And I can tell you this, that if you have this perspective, it will help you appreciate the long-lasting benefit of Passover. And it will also help you appreciate the importance of what Yeshua accomplished on Passover. Because it was during Passover that Yeshua was crucified and resurrected and demonstrated for us that sometimes it is through weakness and suffering and humility that God accomplishes everything. Not through what seems to be glorious, but another way. Yeshua's death was actually an atoning sacrifice and a redeeming sacrifice. I mean those two different ways. Atoning sacrifice meaning atoning for our sins. Redeeming meaning buying us out of slavery and giving us an identity as someone who belongs to God. If you read in the New Covenant Scriptures about Yeshua and what he accomplished, you'll see that sometimes the apostles say that he was a sacrifice that atones for sin and even uses Greek words to translate Hebrew ideas that could be best be described as Kippurim, the atoning sacrifices of Yom Kippur. And at other times they speak of Yeshua as the Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb was instrumental in redeeming us from slavery in Egypt, but it was a different kind of redemption than the sacrifices offered for Yom Kippur. Every Israelite household was told to take a lamb and to take the blood of the lamb and to apply that blood where? On the doorposts of their house. There and only there. The doorposts and the lintel at the top. That's right. And that lamb's blood was to be a sign to the Lord that the people inside the house were people of faith. And he recognized the blood of the lamb and he came and he protected his chosen people from death when the plague against the firstborn came to Egypt. You see, it was God's plan to redeem. No person could come up with that plan. It wasn't Moses who said, I have a great idea. Blood on the doorposts. All in favor, say aye. Who's for it? Let's do it. No one came up with the plan. No one could fulfill it. It was God's plan. And his plan had one other side to it. It called for an act of faith, which was an act of obedience to God's instruction. It's not making up a plan of what will please the Lord. It's doing what he says he wants. The act of taking the blood of the lamb, putting it on the doorposts, was what God was looking for. You see, faith in God comes to us when we listen to God's instruction and we do what he says. That's why the prophet Jeremiah said, if you're going to boast in something, boast in this, that you have sechel, that you have wisdom and insight, meaning you listen to the one who is all wise and that you get your wisdom from him. And that you know me, that you have a personal relationship with the Lord, meaning you don't just believe in the idea or the doctrine of God or of Messiah or salvation, but you believe him because you trust him. And what he says to you, you understand, you take to heart, and you do. It was John, Yochanan, who baptized, who brought actually these two ideas together when he declared Yeshua was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I want to encourage you to take delight this coming week in your relationship with God. Take delight in him being the foundation and the very existence of your life. As it was written in Acts 17, verse 28, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. He is the source. He is our hope. He is our foundation. He is the one who is good. He is our Redeemer. It is he who we love. And our value doesn't depend on earthly things that come and go, things that we can't take with us. Our value depends on having that right relationship with him. I want to encourage you. Be strong in the Lord in this season. Be strong in his might in this season. Don't be strong in yourself. How many of you have problems that you can't solve? Welcome to the club. This is called humanity. If you have problems you can't solve, it's because you're a human being. Now look at that person next to you, nearby you, and just ask one question. You don't have to answer it. Just ask it to yourself. Is that a human being? Because if that's a human being, I'm sure of one thing. He or she has problems they can't solve. Now, here's the good news. Even though you can't solve everything, you serve a God who knows your comings and your goings. You serve a God who's wise. You serve a God who's good. You serve a God who's strong. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't wear out. He's not depressed. He's not anxious. He's not checking his wallet to see can he cover the bill. He's got what it takes. And he's got what you need. And that's why on this weekend, the great Shabbat, Shabbat HaGadol, as we're anticipating Passover and we're anticipating that celebration of Yeshua, of his death, his burial, his resurrection, his victory, we also need to remind ourselves he heals our sicknesses. He forgives our sins. He redeems us. He's the one who has the answers for our questions. He's the one who can meet our needs. Now let's just close with a word of prayer. Would you stand up right where you are? And let's just say to the Lord, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Lord, we depend on you. We're not wise, not enough. We're not strong, not enough. We're not rich, not enough. But you are everything to us. In you we live. In you we move. In you we have our being. You sustain us. You not only created us, you sustain us, you love us, and we love you back. Lord, let it be that during this Passover season, that we're remembering your great love, and it inspires us to love you and love one another. Thank you, Lord, that you can help us. Ezri ma'aim Adonai, my help comes from the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your victory. Thank you, Lord, that you're taking blinds off of our eyes, that you're unplugging our ears, that you're opening up our hearts, that we can hear and understand, that we can turn and return to you. Thank you, Lord, when we don't have wisdom, we can cry out to you and ask for wisdom, and you give wisdom without reproach. You say, let the weak say, I am strong in the Lord. Thank you, Lord. You teach us to ask you for bread and you won't give us stones. Thank you, Lord, that you give to us richly according to all that we need and desire. And you fulfill us. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your faithfulness. You're faithful even when we are not. You are good even when we are not. You are steadfast, even when we are not. Lord, we want to honor you. Help us to open our mouths and to praise you. Help us serve one another. Help us bring water to the thirsty, food to the hungry, clothes to the naked. Help us to visit the sick and visit the prisoner. That we could do this because we love you with all of our heart, soul, and strength. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us, and you still love us, and you will love us. We bless you now in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Don't stand alone, even if you came alone, even if you've been alone. Find someone to stand with. Yivarachach Adonai. V'yishmeracha, ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'chunecha, yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.